Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great, great weekend. Really glad you tuned in today. So I have a question for you. How often do you catch yourself wondering, what's God's will for me exactly? And am I in the center of his will right now? And how do I know if I'm where he wants me to be or not? So glad today to welcome Ed Underwood to the show first hour, because he's written a great book. It's called The Trail, A Tale About Discovering God's Will. We're going to unpack just how do you discern God's will? And are there some Christians who discern it more easily than others? Well, the answer is yes. And Ed will unpack the truth behind that. Second hour, I'll have Leslie Lutey join me to talk about set apart parenthood, set apart motherhood, especially about how to parent little ones and keep a heart set apart for God, and not how to not get lost in the chaos of it all. A couple quick announcements first. I launched my brand new website. I'm so excited about it. SusieLarson.com. We just updated, and I just love it. You'll have to check it out. SusieLarson.com. Also, if you're new to Faith Radio, I want you to know we've got a great welcome packet just for you. You can go to our website, MyFaithRadio.com. If you're brand new, we'd love to just send you a packet that just gives you all kinds of information, what we're about, and there'll be a CD in there where you can listen to some of our favorite shows. And while you're there, sign up for our New Living Translation Bible giveaway. So lots of good stuff at our website, MyFaithRadio.com. So here's again a question for you to think about. When you think about God's will for you and for your life, what comes to mind? And how do you discern God's will for your life? How do you discern it? I asked that question on Facebook, got lots of really interesting answers. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Ed Underwood is pastor, an author, and a speaker. In addition to leading Church of the Open Door, he's taught Bible school students, seminarians, spoken to PAC conferences, and written numerous articles and books. When he's not studying, leading, discipling, writing, or speaking, he loves spending time with his wife, Judy, and their children and their grandchildren. You can find his resources on his author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Ed, welcome back to the program. So glad to have you with us.
It is great to be with you. Thanks for asking me back.
Indeed, and congratulations on a great new book.
Oh, thanks. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Well, we love to start all of our conversations talking Scripture, and just love the Word of God, and you chose Psalm 138:8 for this verse that you'd like to speak about, and it says, "The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands." Talk about why you chose that passage.
Yeah, well, the reason I chose it was that for my wife, Judy, and me, it's our life verse. It's got a long story behind it. And I love the New American Standard says, "The Lord will accomplish that which concerns me."
Mm-hmm.
And so we have, especially in this context of writing this book on God's guidance, even though it's not one of the specific passages that I have in the book, it is a general overview of life that I think discerning God's will, it begins with an understanding of who he is and how much he wants to show up in our lives and how much he wants to care for us. And so for Judy and me, at a crisis moment in our life, a real long story, but basically I thought I was being deployed. I was a young lieutenant in Germany, and they came to pick me up, and thankfully, war didn't start, but we thought it was. And she looked at me and she said, "I'll be okay. I just read Psalm 138:8 this morning. It says the Lord will accomplish that which concerns me." So I can still remember driving away from Katterbach Kasern in Germany, thinking I was going to the Russian to the Czechoslovakian border, and knowing that whatever was going to happen, that God was going to accomplish that which concerned me and Judy, and then we had two small children.
Wow.
So it's a way to look at life. It's a way to think about God looking over us, and that He wants to care for us. He wants to. It's His desire. It's not something we have to try to manipulate Him into, but it does involve, well, as I said in the book, it involves some principles of trust and timing and things like that.
Yeah, and we're going to unpack those. If you don't mind, before we get into the content of the book, Ed, for those especially who didn't hear our last interview, would you mind giving us a little backstory on your faith journey, but even maybe just a highlight a few places like the one you just referenced where God really intersected your life and directed you and you got a sense of being in His will?
Well, my wife Judy and I were both Jesus Movement converts. We came to Christ through the Jesus Movement, which is, you know, as far as I can tell, the last revival in American history, anyway. So, coming from non-church backgrounds, we just have had this deep relationship with God from the very beginning. Everything was Him for us. And then I was before college and during college, I was a fireman for the U.S. Forest Service here in the West, mostly in the Sierras. And so the backdrop of the book is I'm talking about the experiences we had up there in the mountains. But that was good for us because it involved, obviously, it's a dangerous vocation, and there was a lot of separation. And once again, Judy and I were learning to trust God, and we were seeing Him show up in so many different ways. And then as I began to grow in Christ, we really felt that God wanted us to go into ministry. And the bad news was that before I could go to seminary, I found out I had to go to college. So that was a big deal for us. And we left that career in the Forest Service, went to UC Santa Barbara. And the way I got there was on an ROTC scholarship. So we spent our time in Santa Barbara, and then I was an Army officer for a number of years. And that, of course, being all over the world and living away from home and typically having a small group of Christians that you could be in fellowship with, it was entirely different from being a Christian in the States. And so we got to, you know, it even deepened our relationship with God and our dependency on Him. And from there, I resigned my commission in 1980 and went to seminary at Dallas Seminary. And, of course, as any seminarian will tell you, you have great opportunities to trust God during those times, making no money. And then I've pastored churches, and I've been here at Church of the Open Door. This is the third church I've pastored, but I've been here for 18 years, and it's my life ministry. It's where I'm ending up, and it's an historic church, and it's been a great privilege to, just for the time I've been here, to be a steward of this ministry. We celebrate 100 years next year.
Wow. So, that's
amazing. Yeah. It's really exciting. It's exciting. And I love being a pastor, love being a dad, love making disciples. So God's been very good to Judy and me, these two Jesus Movement kids who had no categories. I mean, for me, Sunday was just a day to watch football. Both of us just had no categories having to do with Jesus Christ. He rescued our life, absolutely rescued us. And he's defined it for us.
That is just so beautiful. Thank you for that backstory, Ed.
And
so,
you're welcome.
I love it. I appreciate it. I love how God gets a hold of us. And it just...
Oh, and I forgot to mention, the last time I was on, I think we were interviewing over When God Breaks Your Heart.
Yeah.
And obviously, in 2000, I almost died, and I live with a disease. So obviously, living with a deadly disease, you really you'll either stay close to God or get better. We decided to stay close to God.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing that as you're giving us the overview of God's faithfulness and how He's led you, that you forgot to mention that?
It is. It's amazing to me that it was such a preoccupying part of our lives for 5 or 6 years, and I still had the disease. One of my prayers when I was going through this, I said, Lord, I'd love to have a day when I'm not thinking about trying to stay alive. And He's been very good in that. I live a pretty normal life right now.
That's amazing, Ed. It's just amazing. And when we talked about When God Breaks Your Heart, we talked about how we needed a different theology on suffering. And it was really such a sacred time when you were on the show, and many people responded to it because, as we mentioned, just want to revisit this just for a moment, but when you are in the valley of the shadow, in that valley of suffering, and if someone has a wrong theology of suffering, and they're thinking you got this because you don't have enough faith, and if you're blessed, it's because you have faith, how devastating that is for the person in the valley of the shadow. But equally, I've been through sickness before as well.
Yeah, we talked about that. Right? I remember that.
But also, me too. I mean, it's amazing when people have asked me to recount my journey. I still have some challenges, but I love it when it doesn't occur to me to mention it, as if I'm not making a career out of it, you know?
And yeah, it's like I remember being in tears and saying to my wife, Judy, I said, I'll be glad when I'm just Ed again and not the guy with cancer.
It's amazing. So just puts a smile on my face, and it's just a testimony of God's faithfulness to you, but also your faith in him. So, wow, what a great moment here. Okay, so talk about the trail and set it up on why you even chose to go the allegory route. But for people who don't even know what we're talking about, give us just sort of the synopsis of this book.
Okay, well, I was struggling with when I wrote When God Breaks Your Heart. I loved writing, and I like being an author. And then I wrote a second book on the Jesus movement called Reborn to Be Wild, and it was a different kind of book, and it just felt like it wasn't what I wanted to do. So I'm struggling with thinking, and you know this as an author, you're trying to think through what message do I do next, and I wrote this extensive, exhaustive study on how to know God's will, and I have to admit, by the time I finished it, it even exhausted me. And but I wrote it from a series that I have been teaching for years, and the series comes from, as I was doing, I'm committed to expositional preaching, so I go through books of the Bible. I've been doing that for 40 years. And over those 40 years, I would come to a passage, often a real familiar passage, and it would hit me, wow, this is a passage on how to discover God's will. And I had this folder in my office, God's will, and I ended up with 8 passages and 8 principles that came, that were pulled together, I believe, by the Holy Spirit through 40 years of teaching the scriptures. And so I was teaching this seminar, these 8 principles on how to discover God's will for your life, that really live in the middle of, in the messy middle of the typical two ways of, one, you can come up with a formula and you can make God do what he want, what you want him to do, or two, just be faithful and don't worry about God's will. And this is in that really messy middle where we all live. And so anyway, I had this book, and I was also just having fun writing fiction about my experience as a fireman for the Forest Service. I was thinking of writing a book for young men that gave them principles of manhood from my experiences fighting fire and everything. So all of that, and then the other aspect of this is, since I'm a committed disciple maker, the most effective discipling I've ever done with young men or my wife and I with couples is that I take them to the Golden Trout Wilderness in the Eastern Sierras, where they have no life skills. They're absolutely dependent on me. They couldn't find their way home. They're dead if I'm not there. And they don't know how to build a fire, and they don't know how to get water. They don't know anything. And I have found that if I can just get a young man or get a couple up there, that I can have great impact into their life when it comes to mentoring or disciple making. So a good friend of mine, who's my agent, Don Jacobson, said, man, why don't you try to write an allegory that goes through the path that you take these people on, but you embed these principles in it. So that was what I did with a lot of hesitation, because an allegory, I mean, writing fiction is just a totally different animal. But that's what I did. And I hope it helps people. I've tried to make it interesting, and I wanted them to feel the tension of the principles as I was teaching the principles. And so I chose this guy named Sam Lewis, and the reason I chose his name is that there is a secret camp up in the High Sierras that I take my family to that was you know, the mountain myth is it was started by this old packer named Sam Lewis. So I decided that the guy that would be leading this expedition would be a man named Sam Lewis. So anyway, that's how I decided to write the allegory. And I just wanted to teach these principles more through story and less through the typical Christian book that I had already written, but I just felt led by the Holy Spirit to make it a story.
Well, well done, Ed, because, you know, I'm a nonfiction writer, but a number of my friends are fiction writers. And as you say, it's a whole different animal. And for you, what I so appreciated was some of the tension and the conflict where you didn't rush through the principles. And I think that takes a lot of restraint as a writer. So I just think that was, you did a great job. So
thank you.
You did.
Thank you.
And so set us up with the story. So you've got this couple and they're having a conversation with another couple saying you really ought to try this. Give us their predicament and what inspires the couple to join Sam in the mountains.
Yeah, Matt and Brenda are a young Southern California couple, kind of hip and upwardly mobile. And I wanted them to, I tried to characterize them as the two sides of this debate on God's will. There are those Christians who say it's arrogant to try to ask God what to do, where to live, where to go to school, whom to marry. Just be faithful and trust him for the results. That's a whole school of a whole viewpoint of how to know God's will. And then on the other side, there's the more formulistic view that if you can just get it right, or if you can just pray the right prayer, then God's going to show you his will. And so Matt and Brenda take the two opposite sides on this, and they're trying to make a big life decision of whether or not to move to a new job and to a new community. And there's a couple that they know from their home Bible study, and this couple has had the same debate, and this man named Sam Lewis, an old pastor, a 64-year-old pastor who used to be a fireman. I don't know where I got that guy from.
I keep wanting to call him Ed, but we'll leave it at Sam.
Yeah. And you know, Sam's a better man than me. I hope everybody who reads that knows that. But and so he will not come and visit them, and he will not have them in their office. They have to go to the High Sierras, and they meet him up there, and he takes them on this adventure. Hmm. And it's Sam is trusting the Holy Spirit to create the environment. You know this as you're reading. It's not like Sam says this, but you can see as you're reading. In the same way I do when I take men up there, young men up in the high country to disciple them, is I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to create an environment where this guy's going to learn a life lesson, oftentimes because he's a bit afraid. So that's the same thing that happens with Matt and Brenda.
Okay.
And of course they have tension and they learn to trust Sam.
Excellent. So Brenda says, Matt's so logical, so careful. His way of finding God's will leaves God out of it. He reads the Bible, but after that, it's all about facts, options, and reason. But there has to be more to a relationship with God than that. If God really wants him to take this position, to uproot our family, move the kids to a different school, find a brand new church, I know he'll give us some more, some sort of a sign. I want you to unpack those two, you know, that Matt and Brenda represent, because I've also heard leaders and speakers say, God doesn't really care what you do, just do it for his glory. And I always feel like a fist in my gut when I hear that, because Scripture says he delights in every detail of our lives. But I also agree with you, as we've talked before, that we want so much a formula because we want something we can control and understand. So maybe unpack those two mindsets and where we want to land here.
Yeah, and again, you know, I'll probably repeat this, but I think there's a messy middle where we're trusting God and he does show up. But this mm-hmm. view, and obviously with the circles I run in and the stream of Christianity that I'm in, which is more the Bible study exposition, a lot of my friends take this view where they don't worry about God's will, just be faithful. My objection to that is that isn't the way that God guided Israel. That is not the way that God guided Christ guided the disciples. He was stepping into their lives. He was creating scenarios as the Son of God, as he walks through Palestine with these men. He's creating scenarios where they will learn life lessons. And then you see in the early church, it's obvious that God showed up. And then there are these passages, these at least eight that I found, and many supporting scriptures that where the David and Paul, the people in that hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, they lived with an expectation that God would show up.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us, Jesus is the one who said that we should relate to God as the Father. Well, I'm a father, and I want my children to know what I want them to do. I want to encourage them. I don't just say to them, hey, get up in the morning, do what I told you to do, and don't worry about what I think. There's a relational aspect to that I think is extremely important. He is a relational God, and his spirit is real and is powerful. And there are circumstances, I believe, that God brings into our life to guide us. On the other side of that, there is the formalistic, there's the look for a sign type teaching on God's will, and that's a huge, that's a whole school, and I don't think that's cool either, because it leaves Christians extremely vulnerable. Who says that this sign is the reliable one? I have watched Christians who take this view of the will of God just make some of the most unfortunate decisions.
Yeah.
Absolutely convinced that, they saw a cloud that looked like something, or the moon looked like it was, and it's hocus pocus. And so I wanted to, my view is, when I teach the seminar that goes with the trail, I teach 8 lessons, and I've been teaching it at a Bible school for a number of years. I want the student or the person to live expectantly and to have some really objective ways to know whether or not they are the type of Christian who would recognize God's guidance. I don't think the issue is whether or not God guides. Because I think he does.
Mm-hmm.
I think the issue is, am I the type of believer who would recognize his guidance?
Amen.
By the way that I'm living my life, and I put these principles in the book, but also by my view of Scripture. And surprising to me, because I'm more, I went to Dallas Seminary. I'm more, less the Word of God, but I found that in the Word of God, there are these real specific ways that God will guide us, and they've meant everything to me over the years.
And we are definitely unpack those. And even though I'm not a fan of cliches, this is one that I really believe is from the Lord. Years and years ago, when I was looking for a sign, looking for just some, I wanted so much to have God's direction. So I'm praying about this thing and looking for a sign. I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but it has been something that's been good for me. I've really sensed the Lord saying to me, don't pray and peek, pray and seek. In other words, don't pray about the concerns of your heart, and then look over your hands and peek for a sign, like looking for just some evidence of his movement. Pray for that thing that's on your heart, and then press on and seek to know him that much more. Because as we know him, we start to know what his voice sounds like. And then what I've learned, over the years out of walking with God, is he knows how to speak to us in a way that we understand. But if we go looking for signs in the clouds and signs every which way, we can so easily be deceived. That's just what you're saying, it sounds like.
No, exactly, and I believe that, because I'm a firm believer in spiritual warfare, I believe that once a Christian buys into that, then they're real vulnerable to deception, and they're real vulnerable to manipulation. We both know that there are charlatans out there as Christian leaders who will do anything to get people to give to them or to follow them or to build their kingdom, and once a Christian begins believing that there's like this hocus-pocus view of Christianity, they really become vulnerable to that type of deception. And, I know just sad, sad stories of people who have literally seen a sign from God, and they have mortgaged their house to give their savings to someone, to a Christian leader. And I'm just thinking, man alive, if only I could have caught their life before that happened, I think I could have helped them.
Wow. Proverbs 9:10 says, knowing the Holy One results in understanding. So as we get to know God through spending time with them and reading His Word, we get to know what His voice sounds like. And as Ed says, and we're going to unpack this on the other side, there is a type of Christian who positions himself and who walks in such a way that they respond to God's guidance. And so we're going to unpack some of the principles of the trail. We've got a couple copies, just two copies to give away. So if you've got a question for Ed about discerning God's will, now is the time. I want to give Ed as much time as possible. But the phone lines are open right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Ed Underwood in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Ed Underwood. He's got a brand new book out titled The Trail, A Tale About Discovering God's Will. It's a great read. Got two copies to give away. If you've got questions about discerning God's will, or maybe you're just in that place right now where you're sensing the winds of change blowing, some change is coming, and you want to make sure that you're stepping in on the best path that God has for you, give us a call, 877-933-2484. And so Matt, he's the husband in the couple, and he's more kind of an analytical thinker. And Pastor Sam up in the woods, Ed, says, you're trying to manage your risks by controlling the situation. And so often it's that way. We want God to move in our midst. We want to hear from Him, but we want these things on our terms. And I would love for you to just explain how we tend to manage our risk by controlling our situation and how sort of that muddies the waters when we're trying to discern God's will.
Yeah, well, I think it more than muddies the waters. I think it just mud.
Yeah.
in all my years of being a pastor and in disciple making and mentoring, I just find that I'm kept to the point where I think the opposite of faith is control. And that Christian who is trying to control his or her life, and oftentimes, like Matt, it'd be someone who has a lot of Bible knowledge. They can quote verses with the best of them, and we're trying to live our life in such a way that we're managing it towards the best outcome. And that is a way to, I believe, people ask me, can we miss God's will? And I think we can.
I think we can
miss what God's trying to say to us because we're stubbornly clinging to what we want. You know, the very first principle that I start the seminar with, and then I started the trail with, and this is what Sam was trying to teach Matt right there, was Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. That's a guidance verse. Which path to take? And it all begins with trust. What I say to people is that God, if you want God's guidance, what we have to remember is God doesn't need our strength. In fact, our strength gets in the way. Our strength is what we could do without Him. And typically, it's what we do well. But we do need to trust His strength to receive His guidance. So God, He knows our heart. And I always say to some stubborn person who's just bent on marrying a person that we in the community are thinking, you need to take some time here and let's not rush into this. They're so sure that they know God's will. And I keep telling them, I said, you're exactly the type of person that God can't guide, because you've already made up your mind. We need to be living with our heart open to His guidance. And I do believe that as the relationship matures, the more God knows that I'm going to trust Him, the more He is going to entrust me with. I don't know if that makes sense,
yeah.
But the more He knows that I'm going to trust him with my life, the more he's going to entrust me with. And that, I think that's even guidance. I think I can live in a far more confident way if the trajectory of my life is to trust God in spite of circumstances. I think that's when he shows up.
You know, oftentimes when we've been married almost 30 years, and when we've gone through times,
just a few,
and we got married when we were four, so just letting you know. Anyway, but when we sense a restlessness or the winds of change blowing or just something just feels different, we've made it a practice to get together and you know, days on end, just off and on, get before God and just say, everything's on the table, Lord. Jobs, home, city, ministry. You get to decide. You get to move things around. And that is so scary, but we just know him that he's good. And every time that he's moved something, he's moved it for his, you know, his will, I always say, is our best case scenario, whether we like it or not. He
right.
is a good God. And so, and I know Chip Ingram often says when people ask him, how can I experience revival in my faith? He says, you're not going to like what I say. Surrender. And you talk about that, the idea of control really being the opposite of belief. So talk to that person right now who's white knuckling at the thought of putting everything on the table to say, Lord, you get to decide. And what can I open my hand to? It's like creating a panic in them. What can you say to them?
Well, I would say to them that you, if you could just think in your mind of the cross of Christ. Peter says he that didn't, you know, the same God who didn't hold back from sacrificing his own son, won't he also freely give you all things? Mm-hmm. The problem isn't your stubbornness. The problem isn't that you haven't memorized enough scripture. The problem is you have a faulty view of your God. You really are telling him that you don't believe he's the God who can take care of you. And what's so tragic about living other than by faith is that you don't know the blessing of living by faith until you're on the other side of it. So I can't tell you, let go and God's going to do this, this, and this. What I can tell you is if you will soften your heart and open your life up to him, he's going to blow your mind with spectacular ways that he will show up. And that has more to do with expectation than it has to do with some type of formula. With you and your husband, you just say, okay, God, it's all on the table. And I'm sure you have stories to tell.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
About the way that he showed up, like, 2 days or 3 hours later. I mean, it's dramatic. I have been teaching the principle from the psalm. I have it in the book that God's signature on events is timing, where David asks, it's the only sign I tell people to ask for. David asks for a sign of encouragement. And I say to them, if you will just tell God, I'm going to do what you say, and you act on that, and I think it's absolutely valid to ask him, could you please give me a sign of encouragement that will assure me that I'm on the right path? Man alive, the number of times that I have had people, I remember I preached this once on a Sunday morning, and there was one particular lady in our church who was so resistant to it. And I sat down with her after, and I prayed with her, and I said, God, I want you to, a sign of encouragement. And I forget what it was, but it was so dramatic that she let go of her stubbornness. She decided to trust God. She was acting on that, and it was, you know, it was like she got a phone call or someone showed up in her life, and it made every difference about this, with this problem that she was struggling with. And I've had that happen so many times.
Mm, so good. So that first principle was trust, that God doesn't need your strength to guide you, but you do
right.
need to trust his strength to recognize his guidance. The next one is relationship. Make sure you're all in for Jesus. And I love Psalm 25:14. You referenced the Lord's loyal followers receive his guidance. So talk about the connection between relationship and God's will.
Yeah, it all begins with relationship. It all begins with relationship. You think about in John 15, where Jesus says, he says, if you obey me, my Father and I are going to disclose our innermost thoughts to you. If I can call you a friend, you're going to know what I'm doing. And he was saying this to his disciples. He said to his disciples in the upper room, you all are different from all the other followers here in Israel because you have followed me, and I'm disclosing to you my innermost thoughts. And the psalm says God's loyal followers receive his guidance. And this is that idea where we have to ask ourselves, first, am I the type of Christian who would recognize God's guidance, meaning that I have a predisposition to trust him rather than controlling my life? The second is, he knows that I am an all-in follower of Christ. I'm the one. I receive his guidance. It's interesting to me that people who will live totally outside of God's revealed will in his word, I mean, they're living outside of God's will when it comes to relationships. They're living outside of God's will when it comes to their finances. They're living outside of God's will when it comes in when it comes to their priorities in life. And then they'll want God to tell them whether or not to take this job or not. And my response to that is, why would God tell you something that spectacular if the mundane things he's already told you, 1,000 things he's already told you, you're not doing them?
Yeah.
Because he cares far more about relationship. As much as we talk about grace, so many times, and I do it myself, I'll get up in the morning and I will live my life as if God wants my performance. And the Holy Spirit will break in and say, Ed, God doesn't want your performance. He wants your heart. And if he knows he has my heart, then he's going to be guiding me. But until he has my heart, everything he does in my life is going to be getting back to my heart.
So good. In fact, you said God only reveals more of his will to those who are responding to the guidance he's already offered. That's what you said. And I think I'm thinking somebody's listening today who's just banging their head on the wall, seeking God's will about something. But as you said, in every other way, they've ignored him. And you know what a reset for you would be? Get with the Lord and say, okay, show me ways I've ignored you. I want to make this right. I mean, if you need a time of repentance, a time of reset. I love this. You made a critical follow-up point on that one, and I'd love for you to expand on it. You wrote, what is the hard action the Spirit is prompting you to take in this precise area where you want guidance? And you were relating it to Sam, I think, was sharing with the husband about a disconnection with his daughter. And he went to a mentor, and the mentor said, well, where are you missing it, sir? And I think you should make a connection, because so often we have a blind spot. We're disappointed in this situation, but there's a place we are missing God in our personal lives. So what's right. The hard action? Talk about that.
Yeah, well, Sam, you know, being a father, I was speaking some of my own experiences where I can remember my oldest daughter. Just to give this kind of, this is the example that it's out of, I was having a lot of problems with, we were having just conflict, as you would with your oldest child, and she walks with God now, she's a wonderful lady, but when she was 14, I didn't know if I wanted her in the house or not, and it seemed like she was real rebellious, and I called a mentor, and this is the same thing I have Sam doing, he calls a mentor, and the mentor begins examining whether or not Sam had been following God's guidance on being a dad. And this is where he said, well, no wonder you're having conflict with your daughter. Before you start thinking about her behavior, you need to start thinking about what you're doing that isn't in the center of God's revealed will. And I've just gone through it myself many times. I've helped other people through it. There's conflict in a marriage, the husband will typically come in and be talking about what's wrong with the wife, and I try to get him back to what is it in the way you're loving your wife that isn't what Jesus tells you in Scripture. And that's what you can take responsibility for.
It's kind of the plank eye syndrome, isn't it?
It really is. It absolutely is. And it's just, you know, we are our flesh, the part of us that wants to live apart from God and still make it work, is hardwired to take care of ourselves. The new creation is hardwired to put others first. And when we are living out of the new creation, about 90% of our problems relationally are going to be taken care of because we're going to be, as you know, we're going to be living Philippians 2. We're going to be considering others more important than ourselves.
So good. Okay, so we talked trust. We talked relationship. The next principle you write about is intimacy. And you say, stay within the circle of intimacy with God and trust him that you're on the dot of his good and perfect will. Explain what you mean there.
Well, I call it the circle and dot theology. The circle theology is that if you just stay within the circle, don't worry about the dot of God's will, God's specific will. Stay in the circle of his revealed will. Then the dot mentality is I just live my life dot to dot, and those are the people we were talking about who can really be misled. What I'm saying is if we are living in that circle of intimacy and we know that we're intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are pursuing that deep relationship with him, then our decision-making, our personal decision-making should be more reliable to us. So let's say that I'm living in, like my wife Judy and I, we had this big decision as to whether or not I just came back from a sabbatical. And it was a tough decision for me to take this sabbatical. But living in intimacy with Christ, knowing that Judy and I were relating to him in this and talking with our elders about this and trusted friends, every message I received was, yeah, you should take this sabbatical. And it was a hard thing for me to do. But I had confidence in my decision that even though it was hard for me to live away from Church of the Open Door for 2 months, I had, during the times of doubt, when I was thinking, oh, no, I need to get back, you know, the way it is when you leave your job or whatever, when I would have those doubts, I had confidence in my decision because the decision flowed out of my intimate relationship with Christ and his people.
So good. Talking to Ed Underwood, we've got two copies of his book, The Trail, A Tale About Discovering God's Will. So it really is an entertaining read about this couple working it out, trying to find God's will as they're in the mountains with this wise man named Sam. But there's just these great principles at the same time for discerning God's will, so biblically grounded. And we probably have 5 minutes left to take calls. So now is the time if you want to pick up the phone, 877-933-2484. We've got Sophia calling in from Eden Prairie with a question. Sophia, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you so much, both Susie and Ed, for your radio show. It's very encouraging. Mm-hmm. So for both of you, I have a question. As I have been convicted, especially recently, realized that I'm more controlling in areas I should not be. And then I dig out reason asking God, why is that? And it was exposed that in my heart, I have been struggling with insecurity, but often I did not realize that. So my question is how to be first aware of that insecurity is a cause behind behavior. And second, how to replace that fear, I guess, insecurity and fear with faith in daily and many mundane moments when only I and God know. If you can help with that, I'd really be grateful. And thank you so much for all your sharing and encouragement.
Bless you, Sophia. What do you say, Ed?
Well, I would say the first thing, and I really appreciate your call, Sophia, and your honesty. I would say that the first truth I want to get into your heart about this struggle is to consider baby steps. To really consider baby steps. What I think is a real problem with us as Christians is that you'll use this for some great big decision in life, and it just puts a whole a large amount of pressure on you. So I would say consider baby steps. What can I trust God for in this, and how can I trust God in that way? And I don't know if you're a journaler, Sophia, but if you could write that down. And you would see God show up in ways that encouraged your faith. But the other, the primary truth I want to communicate to you is to live in community. By ourselves, I don't think we have it within ourselves to let go of this control, just living independently. I would just encourage you so much to live in community, to find a church, but more than that, a few close Christian friends, And I think that is the best way to get past this living independently and these insecurities that you're feeling, because these tapes will play, and you need close Christian friends to be saying to you, no, that's not true. The way you're thinking, the way you're feeling now is not true. And they can encourage you and pray for you.
Oh, so good. And Sophia, if you listen often enough, you know I was the poster child for fear and insecurity. And I'll just share a couple of verses that really minister to me. And just in Ephesians, I think it's the first chapter, but it talks about to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. For me, what just different layers of healing have come from getting to know this love of God. And 1 John 4:16 and says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Psalm 26:3 says, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. And to me, that love is, God's love is a filter through which I filter my thoughts, and I keep my feet grounded on the truth of God's word. And that just, you know, and another one, perfect love casts out fear. I just, as I've, you know, really gotten to know the love of God, I can trust his heart more than I can trust my own. It's really helped me put some fears under my feet, and hopefully that helps. Carol, we've got Carol calling in from Eagan, and she wants to say something to you today. Ed, Carol, welcome.
Thank you. Listening to your program has been like a revelation to me, especially when you said that control is the opposite of faith. And I've never thought about it that way before. I'm one of these people that manipulates and maybe controls without even thinking about it. And yet I'm praying that God will strengthen my faith. And it just hit me now like a revelation that as long as I'm trying to stay in control of my life and even manipulate others to do what I think might be good and right, I'm still not then walking in his faith. And it just hit me like a revelation. Thank you so much.
Carol, you're giving me holy goosebumps. Ed, do you want to say something to Carol?
I would. And what I would do is I would encourage you, Carol. I think that being aware of our control mechanisms is the big part. And I love the fact that you are literally confessing to God and to us that this is what you tend toward. What I would do is I would want to pull you to a new picture of life, because the downside of control is that you can't do it. And when you're trying to control your life and control others, as you know, you just live in constant turmoil. There's never a good day. And when you begin letting go of that control, you just step in. I mean, it's literally like stepping into a mountain meadow where your stomach just the untightens, and you think, wow, I serve a God that's perfectly reliable and strong, and he can take care of this. I don't have to try to spin this. And you're just on the threshold of a whole new way of life, of relating to God and others.
And doesn't that just speak to, you know, again, God can speak to us in a way that we'll understand, and it speaks to Carol's receptivity. So God spoke to her at this moment, and she received it. And I just think there's a life change ahead for Carol just because she's responding in such a way. And I can't wait to, I hope you'll call us back someday, Carol, just to tell us how you're really learning of God's love and his ability to control your life as you surrender. Boy, that's just beautiful. I love it. The time is going so fast. We've got a few more. This one's a big one. You referenced it at the beginning of the show, timing. And you say, live expectantly. God's signature on events is timing. Ed, we could probably spend the whole show talking about this one. So unpack it for us.
Well, it's this was interesting that timing is God's signature on events. When I came across this idea, it was that God is the only one, theologically, God is the only one who does time. All the other beings in the universe are responding to what God does. And so the principle is live expectantly. God's signature on events is timing. Since for everything there's a season, Ecclesiastes does, and a time for every activity under heaven. Well, the Hebrew word there is speaking of a more exacting type of of time than we would even think. And so what I do is I think that we should look for timing so that, let's say that I'm struggling with something, that Hebrew words means activity or event. I'm struggling with something. This is different from me saying, God, give me a sign. But I'm struggling with something, and I'm following him obediently. And suddenly there's a conversation, or suddenly I get a phone call, or suddenly there is an opportunity. And, of course, this has to be the prayer comes first. The expectation comes first. But if we're intimate with God, then we're going to see his timing. And the number of times I've had people tell me when I've taught this to them, I remember once a man was thinking about relocating his business. And I said, rather than trying to figure out everything, why don't we just pray about this? And you look at two or three options, and let's see what God does. And please do not discount timing. Well, what happened was he got a phone call from someone. There was a piece of property available. It had just come available. It came available about the same time that we were praying about it. And I think he had every justification to see that as God's timing on his life.
So powerful. Again, you got to come back and talk more about these last five, because I think you have so much more to say about timing. And Ed also talks about protection, encouragement, community, and grace. All is grace. So much here, Ed. Well done.
I would love to come back.
Please
obviously,
do.
As you can tell, this is deep into my heart.
Yes, and it is in mine as well. We just have a minute. Would you pray for Carol? Carol just has won my heart hearing what she had to say. And would you just pray?
Yeah. Father, I want to pray for Carol. I also want to pray for the many Carols out there who are just realizing how much they are, they're missing all that you have for them because they're trying to control and manipulate. I pray, Father, I think that repentance is turning from our control to abandon trust in the living God. And I pray for Carol that you would give her the courage and the faith to do that. And I pray for others that they would consider how much our flesh gets in the way of the blessing of God. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Ed, we always love having you on the show, so we'll get you back soon, hopefully, okay?
All right, love to do that. Thank you very much.
God bless you, brother. Title of his book is The Trail. Leslie Ludi is up next. We're going to talk about set-apart motherhood. This is Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. Don't forget to check out our mobile-friendly website. And again, if you're new to Faith Radio, we'd love to send you a new listener packet. And we're giving away New Living Translation Bibles, so sign up for that as well. When we come back, I'll talk to Leslie Ludi. We'll take your calls. Second hour of Live the Promise is up next.